All right, we're going to be reading this morning from Exodus 17. We're going to start in verse 8. I'm going to turn there now. Exodus 17, starting in verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some men for us and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel would prevail. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the sun set. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a reminder in a book and recite it in the hearing of Joshua. I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He set a hand upon the banner of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right. If you're a sports fan like me, sometimes you'll hear at the end of a game we just got out coached. It's just something we just couldn't help it. We just got out coached. And that's one of the things I love about sports is that sometimes the biggest, strongest, fastest team doesn't always win because sometimes you just get out-coached. And sure, most of the time those things matter, having the biggest, strongest, fastest team, but there's so many other factors: momentum, home field advantage, previous schedule, conditioning. There's a lot that goes into that game we might watch on a Sunday or throughout the week. But you notice after every halftime, whenever the reporters come down and they want to interview someone at halftime, notice that they always go and interview the coach. And what do they always ask about? They always ask, what is going on? What kind of halftime adjustments are you going to make in order to win the game? And what I'm getting at with this is that during the average game that the fan watches, what really goes on is there's really two competitions taking place. There's what we see on the field, but there's a whole nother competition. There's a whole nother battle going on between the coaches. Maybe up in the coach's box when we think about football or down on the sidelines. There's a battle that's going on that we see right in front of us, and then there's another battle taking place that, by and large, a lot of us don't know as much about it. It's why every broadcast team has a play-by-play person who tells us about what's happening right in front of us, and they have an analyst, a former player or a former coach oftentimes, who gives us a little insight, who peels back the curtain a little bit and said, "This is what the coach was probably thinking," or "This is what he was looking at." And so you can have some very highly ranked players, but if the coaching isn't there, a lot of times you might lose. And in our passage this morning, we see that the narrator or the writer of Exodus, thankfully, gives us some analysis. He's our analyst, peeling back the curtain a little bit, giving us some VIP access to this battle that's taking place in the valley, but also the less obvious, the less visible battle that's taking place up in the hills. This morning, we're tasked with figuring out why Moses is holding his arms up over the battle. Maybe he's proclaiming a touchdown over it. I don't know. That just goes with my analogy. But regardless, he's holding up his arms over the battle. What's going on there? And how are these two battles related? And what in the world does it mean for us? To start out, let's get a little context here. Of course, in our passage this morning, we know that the Israelite people are the former slaves, the ones who have been liberated, and they're on their way to the promised land that God has for them. And actually, in this point in Exodus, they aren't that far from the Red Sea incident. They are only a few chapters away from that. And so starting in verse 8, we read that Amalek came and fought with the Israel with the Israelites at Rephidim. Now, Amalek was actually, he was actually Esau's grandson. And so when it talks about Amalek, it refers to the grandson and also the clan or the group of people that came from the man named Amalek. And so the Israelites, they get wind of this attack coming. And keep in mind, the Israelites are this, right now they're a homeless group of slaves on the run from Egypt. It's not like they have this professional army that they're going to send out. All they have is themselves. And so what does Moses do? He calls time out. He gets the huddle together with Joshua, Aaron, and Hur, and then he calls the play. Joshua, you go out to the you go out on the field, you go out to the valley, and go out and fight. While Moses and Aaron and Hur, we're gonna ascend to the top of the hill and fight the battle there, so to speak. And now we probably know who Moses is. We may even know, of course, that Aaron is Moses' brother and fellow liberator of the Israelites. And you know, we're not told much about Hur, and the text doesn't really say much in this passage, though some Jewish tradition says that he's Miriam, who is Moses' sister, that he might be Miriam's husband, so Moses' brother-in-law. But regardless, we see that he was someone that Moses trusted. He didn't just bring anyone up there. He brought people that he trusted up on the hill with him that day. And he tells Joshua that he will ascend the hill and that he will have the staff of God in his hands. The staff of God, the same staff that when God called Moses and said, hey, I want you to come and set my people free in Egypt. This was the same staff that God told Moses when Moses was a little hesitant to go to Egypt, or a lot hesitant, if we're being honest, to throw it down and it would become a snake. And it did, and when he picked it back up, it became a staff again. This was the same staff that when Pharaoh would resist Moses' attempts to set the people free, the same staff that Moses would use to strike the Nile or to wave over the land and have frogs or gnats or the other plagues take place. This was a staff that it was an ordinary stick, but it was so much more because of all the history and the experience and the fact that God was with Moses when he used it. And in fact, in the previous passage, it was the staff that Moses hit on the rock to make water come out when the people were thirsty. It was an ordinary staff, but perhaps it represented a lot of experience and power with God. And so as we read, the three men went up on the hill to overlook the battle. And now maybe you're wondering, while I'm describing what happened on the hill as a battle, but goodness gracious, it certainly seemed like that to me. I mean, down below you had the main show taking place, men and swords fighting. If you or I happened to be a neutral observer that day, happened to come across this location, I feel like it's a good chance we would see what was taking place in the valley, but we might not notice the three men on the hill. But Moses was sure to let Joshua know that he was there. And at the end of the passage, when God tells Moses to record the events of the day, and specifically the promise of God's judgment on Amalek, I imagine that he also wanted Joshua to remind Joshua again, specifically, where Moses was that day. And remind him that it wasn't by Joshua's skill or strength alone that the battle was won. But on that hill that day, as Moses and specifically God, through Moses, contended on their behalf. See, I think a lot of times we tend to focus on the visible, the things that are right in front of us, the physical, and we're reminded in this passage of the biblical claim that the unseen, oftentimes quieter spiritual battle within us is critical to what takes place around us, is critical to what we see around us. And as the day goes on and as Moses fights weariness and fatigue and ache and maybe even his faith a little bit, maybe Moses was tempted to look out on the battle and think to himself, maybe that's where the real fighting is. We're told that, that Moses, he was struggling there. He couldn't do it on his own and he had to have his people there helping him. And as we consider this passage, I think it calls us to remember where we need to contend for the Lord as well in our lives. See, I'm reminded as I read this passage, I'm reminded of a passage in Matthew chapter 15 where some Pharisees come to Jesus and say to him, and this is my paraphrase, "Why are your disciples breaking church traditions and not washing their hands before they eat?" And now this had nothing to do with cleanliness. I think Jesus would definitely recommend continuing to wash your hands, especially now in the corona time, wash your hands. But Jesus gets on to them because he sees this as the latest in a pattern of them caring more about outward traditions that they created that have little to do with God. And because they cared more about outward visible actions and behavior and not about the spiritual heart of the matter and of people. Jesus in this same passage quotes Isaiah 29:13. "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines." He goes on to say to his disciples, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart." What comes out, what we can see, comes from what's within. Proverbs 4:23 says something similar. "Keep your heart with all vigilance. From it flows the springs of life." A spring, there's deep waters underneath, and we only see a small portion when it comes out. It's from the heart that our emotions and our motives and our desires and our influential memories that come out that influence our behavior, that influence our thoughts. In a similar way to how we see Moses and the guys on the hill battling and contending for the battle that day, so too does the activity of our hearts, which is often unconscious and invisible to ourselves and others, influence our outward behavior and attitudes. For example, someone may make a donation to the church or to a charity or to wherever, which may seem like a wonderful thing. But what if they make that donation in order to be recognized as a generous, giving person? Or what if they did it so that they might have a say in the upcoming building project that's taking place? What on one hand might seem to the outward observer as a very generous thing, inwardly to the heart, it might be something that is much less honest. A simple action like giving can be in reality much more complex. And giving from a pure motive of love and thankfulness is a life-giving thing, while giving from an ulterior motive can be very harmful. See, we so often, I think, focus on the battle in the valley or in our own or other people's behaviors and outward actions. And while, sure, we need to think about those things, the real focus needs to be on the battle on the hill and the battle within our spiritual hearts. The battle is won or lost on the hill. It says that when Moses couldn't keep his arms up, the Israelites started losing. They could not maintain the battle in the valley. And we too have to recognize that the battle for us is won or lost in our hearts. I think if we think back to the Garden of Eden, remember that the serpent didn't come to Eve with overt force, threatening to bite her if she didn't take the fruit. Or he didn't even come to her giving a vision of all these wonderful things that would happen if she took the fruit. Instead, the serpent came and he offered up a small idea that played to Eve's desires. The question for us becomes, will we allow God and God's Holy Spirit to know us and search us and to plow up our hearts and get to the root of the issues? Or will we stay focused only on the outward battle? See, we see the struggle that Moses had holding up his arms. He literally could not do it. And without the help of Aaron and Hur, he would have failed and the battle would have been lost. And yet we know from this passage that in the end, they prevailed. And at the end of the passage, we read that after all is said and done, that Moses built an altar to the Lord and worshiped the Lord, calling it Yahweh Nissi, or "The Lord is my banner." See, we're reminded that in military times, a banner or a standard, they were rallying points for the troops, as well as a marker of where the commander was. When you saw that banner, you knew who was in charge. You knew that the commander was right there. And Moses is saying and teaching Joshua to remember that where the victory comes from, It wasn't from his skill on the battlefield that day. It was because the commander was the Lord and the Lord was with them. Years ago, I got the privilege to go up to Lambeau Field, which is, of course, the home of the Green Bay Packers. And when we got to our seats, I looked around the stadium because it was like a holy experience for me. And as I looked around, I looked up and I saw there on the stadium, I saw these signs that were like banners, and they were declaring Super Bowl I champions, Super Bowl II champions, Super Bowl 31 champions, Super Bowl 45 champions. And if I was to go there next year, I hope I see one more. But anyway, what we see is that the banners were hung up when the team won a championship. It was a sign and an announcement of accomplishment and identity, that the Packers had won the championship that year, that that's who they were. The victory was won and that they were the champions. And Moses here declared the Lord to be the true commander and the victor of the Israelites. And he declared to them that the most important part of your identity, the thing that should define you more than anything else, the banner that should hang over your life, is the Lord is my banner. The Lord is the champion. The Old Testament goes on to talk about how the Israelites in that moment, they understood that. But throughout the Old Testament, we see that they would tend to forget that. They would tend to raise up other banners as a sign of who their identity was. They raised up other banners as the things that they worshiped, as the things that held their identity. And I think so many times we too struggle with that as well. We hold up so many other things in our life as, this is my banner. This is what's most important to me. This is who I am. This is my accomplishment. We too, in trying to follow God or to do good, struggle and fail to keep the Lord as our banner. And yet in the story of the Bible, we read that years and years later, Jesus of Nazareth, God himself, the Bible claims, came to this earth and he taught and he showed us the way to life. He showed the way to live a life that leads to life abundant. He himself, in fact, led such a life, and in his life, he was taken also up on a hill called Calvary, or Golgotha. And on that hill, he was crucified. And his arms, like Moses, were raised up and were put wide open, not out of his strength, but out of his weakness, because his arms were nailed open. The battle was fought, and the blood ran red, where the game was played, and at the end of it, the home team looked like they had lost. The only banner that was to be raised was of a dead, humiliated man, not one of champions. But of course, God said that you forgot about overtime. And 3 days later, we read that something miraculous and unheard of happened, that Jesus Christ emerged from the tomb victorious. He emerged from the tomb champion over sin and death. And that those are his accomplishments. Those are the banners. That's the banner that he raises up. Victory. Victory over death. Victory over sin. That is the identity that he has. And that's the identity that his Spirit wants to implant and impress on your heart. I hear the Spirit saying to us this morning that we have all these banners hanging in our hearts, but not banners of victory and accomplishment, banners of hurt and of loss, banners of idols that we have elevated to a place of champion over us, banners of our past that influence our present, banners of our dark and harmful selfish behavior that we're unwilling to give up on, behavior that comes from our heart that is influencing us. And the Spirit is saying to us today, it is time to tear down those banners and crown a new champion in your heart. It's time to hang the banner of God's truth over the lies of the world that you're living in and that you're believing. It's time to let the banner of forgiveness hang over your past. Those things that you have been hanging on to and they're just eating you up, that you're unwilling to give over to the Lord, and let His forgiveness wash over you. It's time to let the banner of mercy hang over that broken relationship that you have been carrying with you. That broken relationship with that member of your family or that brother and sister in Christ. It's time to hang the banner of your belovedness over the way that you feel. And I know this virus has isolated so many people, and so many people are struggling to know, am I who God has declared me to be? My friends, remember what banner hangs over you. It's time to let the banner of selflessness hang over your selfishness. It's time to hang the banner of the back-to-back champion of heaven and earth hang over your life this morning. Do you want that? Do you want the Spirit to come and to join your own spirit and to make you new? Do you want God to come into our hearts this morning, come into our neighborhood, come into our country, renewing and redeeming all the junk that we carry around with us in our hearts? The way that happens, as we see in our passage, is through desperate prayer. It's through God's Spirit. It's through coming down here and saying, Lord, like Moses, I can't do it on my own. I have been struggling and I need you, Lord, to hold me up. I need you to come in and infect my heart and make me new. Because none of us can do it on our own. It's time that we would get down on our knees and pray God and ask the Lord to come and hang his banner over our hearts, to crown the Lord King over us. And as we do that, my friends, as we do that, as we crown the Lord King over us, we are going to go into this world and discover that there are people and that there are neighborhoods and that there are places and that there are things out in this world where old banners are hung up. Where there are places where it seems like no hope can ever enter there because that has been the narrative there for so long. But that's not what we see with God's Spirit. With God's Spirit, anything is possible. So I hope and pray this morning and this week and every day that you will join me in lifting up one another's arms and lifting ourselves up and praying that God's Spirit would come and make us new within our hearts. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We praise you, God, that you have hung a banner of love over us. We praise you, Lord, because so many times, Lord, we get caught up and so many other things. And this morning, God, we need your Spirit's help to make us new. We need your Spirit to come and to search us and to know us. To come and to look within our heart at all the different places in which we have impure motives, Lord. All the different ways in which we can put on a great face. All the different ways in which we can talk a good game, Lord. And yet inside, God, we might be hurting. Lord, would your Spirit come this morning and would you heal us? Would your Spirit come this morning and tear down the idols, all the different things that we look to as the source of our comfort and our security, all the different things that we've been clinging to provide us hope that just seem to be failing us right now? Lord, we know that you never will. God, if I have brothers or sisters here this morning that are struggling, that, Lord, maybe their arms are tired this morning, I pray, God, that you would help our church to rally around them and to lift them up. Because, God, we want to be a place, we want to be a people, Lord, that lifts up Jesus, that recognizes, Lord, that our victory comes from the Lord, that we want to rally, God, around each other and rally around you to come make us new, God. Come make us new. We thank you so much for who you are and for extending this promise and extending your grace and favor to us, Lord. Who are we that you might love us so much, and yet you do, God. We love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus. We praise you and we pray to you, and it's his name we pray. Amen. My friends, let us take note. Moses didn't go up on the hill alone. So don't go up on the hill alone. Don't live your life alone. If we're going to take our discipleship to Jesus seriously, if we're going to take being an apprentice to Christ seriously, we're going to need people that are going to help lift up our arms. Many of you, as I look around the sanctuary, have lifted up my arms many times when I have been weak and in need. And so, my friends, remember that you have a church family here that is wanting to lift you up and to care for you. And as we continue to lift up the Lord, as we continue to raise up the Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is my banner, we'll see that it doesn't happen by accident. That being a Christian, living the Christian life, doesn't just happen by accident, but Jesus invites us to live a specific kind of life, a life that we live by following His example. So how this morning, as we're praying and as we're worshiping, how do you need to recommit to prayer this morning? How do you need to recommit to studying the Scriptures or withdrawing to a quiet and solitary place that you can just get alone with the Lord? How might you need to recommit to serving others? Maybe you're like me and just anxious to get out there and do something for others. How do you need to maybe recommit to Sabbath rest, where you've just been going at this pace that you can't keep up and you need to stop? Or maybe this morning, as we're getting ready to sing, maybe you just need to recommit to pouring out your love for God in worship. Whatever it is, I pray the Spirit would lead you in this time to recommit to the Lord. Let's worship.